Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 7th chapter of St. John, the gospel text, which has already been read. I think it was the first part of May, about 10 years ago. Went over to Wells Fargo on John Deere Road in Moline. We were getting ready to travel to Ireland, needed to score some euros, and we had an account at Wells Fargo. It was an easy transaction, pretty basic stuff. And when we were done, the cashier smiled. And she told me to make sure and have a good Cinco de Mayo celebration. I smiled back. I didn't say what I was thinking, but I smiled back. On Monday, you might remember this, our nation observed Memorial Day. It's the day when we honor Americans who have given their lives in the service of our country. In November, we will honor veterans, those who have served in the military. In between, we'll celebrate Independence Day on the 4th of July and Labor Day, and then move on to the holiday season. Those kinds of annual observances and remembrances of important dates or people or ideas, it's what people and nations do. We just do. Mexico celebrates the 1862 victory over France on the 5th of May. On March 21, they celebrate the birthday of Benito Juarez. We celebrate birthdays of people like Washington and Lincoln, but not Benito Juarez and not Cinco de Mayo because we're Americans. We're not Mexicans, and that's okay. Canadians, Germans, Italians, Indians, people from Asia and Africa, we all have special days, and they have special days that we don't even know about and don't feel bad about that. That's okay. They don't know about our holidays, and the English may well view our Independence Day differently. Happy Traitors Day. Different days observed by different people. It's part of humanity. In the gospel text today, we see Jesus observing the Hebrew feast called Sukkot. It means shelter. And this is when Christians begin to lose focus. When we start talking about Old Testament festivals, it really doesn't involve us. I get that, so I won't talk very much about it. On the last day of the festival, Jesus stood up, started talking about water. Sukkot is the Old Testament festival that remembers the 40 years of wilderness wandering when God provided carbs in the form of manna in the morning to keep him going, and protein in the form of quail in the evening to build those muscles back up. Certain things become associated with certain holidays. We have fireworks, right? On the 4th of July, the Thanksgiving turkey. Can't have Thanksgiving without turkey or Christmas without a tree. Sukkot, that festival, pops up now and again in the New Testament, notably at the Transfiguration where they want to build booze. It lasted several days, and the last day in particular involved water. The last day of Sukkot had priests scurrying here and there, pots of water, water all over the place, and Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, me and Jesus, we do not bring objects from home to do object lessons. We don't do that, but we do take common or already present objects and use them to teach sometimes, like water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He continues, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow living rivers of living water." It's from Isaiah chapter 12. "With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And that's living water, not dead water. And that's what Jesus said as the priests are scampering hither and yon toting water from the well to temple. And why did he say that then about water? Well, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Those things that I just quoted. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, that's future tense, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's why he talks about living water then. And the day of Pentecost would be the day when those living waters actually began to flow. Pentecost, that's a Christian holiday, a Christian observance. I don't expect the non-Christian to observe Pentecost, but we do. It's named because it happened 50 days after Easter. Penta used to be called Whit Sunday White, and we observe and celebrate at Pentecost the birth of the Christian church, that living water coming out of the belly, the birth of the Christian church. That's what Pentecost is all about. It's kind of a big deal. When Jesus said what happened in John, we see it happening in the book of Acts. And so just what happened on that first Pentecost? You know, the reading appointed for Pentecost in the Lutheran service book is always from Acts chapter 2. And we read about it. We hear about it. So what actually happened on Pentecost? Well, the second part of that reading is Peter's sermon. Before that, events leading up to Peter's sermon, what exactly were the apostles saying in tongues at Pentecost? Well, before Jesus ascended, he told the apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait. And we find them waiting. And the sound from heaven, the translations call it a rushing wind. There is a Greek word for wind. That's not the word there. The word there is actually a sound from heaven was as a moving spirit. A moving spirit. And which spirit would that be then? The moving spirit and the Holy Spirit filled the entire house where they were staying. Filled the entire house. Now in Luke, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've heard this before, means that somebody is about to speak the word of God. The imagery is something like this. When you breathe in, you know how this works. Your lungs are filled with air. And what happens next? You breathe out. And then what? And what after that? From Elizabeth to John the Baptizer, to Jesus, to now this whole house was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Well, in fact, if you breathe in, what happens if you don't breathe out? Just how long are you going to be able to hold your breath anyway? For you visual learners, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then for you audio learners, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. And that's what that word means there, in other languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance, breathe in, be filled with the Holy Spirit, breathe out, proclaim the word, repeat. I dabbled in Spanish in high school, and sometimes I like to go in the Mexican restaurant and order in Espanol. It goes something like this: agua por favor y tres tacos. But that just gets me in over my head. The server thinks I want to speak Spanish, but I don't. And he starts speaking Spanish, and I say I didn't mean anything by it. It's what that person for whom Spanish is, we call it, the first language, does when he's in a foreign country and he hears his familiar native tongue. It's what we do. Everybody has a first language. Yours is American, as opposed to English, which is similar. And it's very familiar, isn't it? Ours is one of the bridge language. That means nobody decided that. It's not that we're arrogant. It's just the way it is. So theoretically, when you go to almost any place in the world, you should be able to find somebody who speaks that bridge language, which happens to be ours. And sometimes you do find that person. Europeans supposedly communicate with one another using the English language. Germans in Germany tried to speak English when they found out we were Americans, and they really didn't want me to try my really bad German. And in the western part of Germany, they're pretty good at it. The Italians find out you're an American, English is the last thing they're going to use, except for remember that woman at the Uffizi who chewed me out in fluent English. Koine Greek, the language the Bible was written in. That was the bridge language of the world inhabited by Jesus and the early church. Theoretically, everybody knew it, but that's not to say that everybody actually even knew it or used it. We went to East Germany. It was different. Not many of them spoke English. I asked a youngster at Erfurt why, and he said, well, they grew up in the GDR, that's East Germany. They learned Russian, which isn't a very useful language, actually. In general, at the time of Jesus, the general population did not take Koine Greek in high school. For one thing, they didn't have high school. So in reality, what you had at the first Pentecost was people with many different first languages who did not know Koine Greek or Aramaic Greek, the Aramaic, the other common language. Those people were gathered in Jerusalem. And Luke kind of makes it a point to tell us that these people from all over the world, they spoke different languages. And the Old Testament festival that has turned into Pentecost was called Shavuot. It means weeks. And it occurred about this time of the year. So if my good friend Dan Grother, Girard, Kansas, was still working the wheat harvest, good money, sort of shoot your summer, he would be headed for Texas right about now. And even as we speak, the wheat harvest is well underway in Israel. And in Bible times, they grew rye, barley, cereal grains, they ate a lot of bread for fuel, probably oats for their Cap'n Crunch. Springtime was festival time in Jerusalem, which had, Luke tells us, a quite diverse population. He talks about pious Jews who are dwelling in Jerusalem. The word means that they're living there. We call them residents. They're not just visiting, and they're from all over the place. The diaspora or dispersion was the scattering of Jews away from Israel and Jerusalem to every corner of the world, and a lot of them came back. A lot of them in the time of Jesus had come back for various reasons. A lot of Jews moved to Israel today. It's the Holy Land. Jerusalem is the holy city. And even if you don't live there, a lot of Jewish bodies are shipped from the U.S. to be buried in Israel. And that listing, you're familiar with it. We read it every year. From lots of different places, speaking lots of different languages. And at this sound, the crowd came together and they were confused. Confused about what? Confused about what sound? Confused because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were gobsmacked. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, the Galileans were largely rural, largely country folk who would not have had much book learning, unlike country folk today who go to college and everything. And how is it that we hear them, each of us in his own language? Like me in a foreign country, or mi amigo at Mexcal, when we hear somebody speaking our native language, it gets our attention. It gets our attention, especially if everybody else around you is speaking a foreign language. And the apostles were doing the talking. That's who does the talking. And if other people want to join in, that was fine too. Like Moses said, would that all God's people were prophets. And they must have been surprised, I think, to hear themselves speaking in languages they didn't know. They had a reception at Fort Wayne Seminary in January during the symposium for people in international work. I was invited one time about 7 years ago. Now when I go, I just go ahead and crash that party. And some pastors there from different countries are speaking English. I mean, if you're the only one from Croatia, you sort of have to speak English. But over here, the Mexicans and Caribbean pastors seem to be gathering, and they seem to be speaking Spanish. And are those Indians over there? I can't make heads or tails of what they're saying, but they can. Same with the Africans, Lithuanians, and the rest. So these people on that first Pentecost are drawn to the particular apostle or lay people speaking their own first native language. Of course, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And of course, as yet, there's no New Testament. That would come later. These people preaching and teaching on that first Pentecost were probably talking about the manner of the birth of Jesus, the kinds of things the New Testament talks about: his life, his teachings, his miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. That's what they were telling, the mighty works of God, to those people. Oh, and besides, those who were residents of Jerusalem, there were present, Luke tells us, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And the hearers do seem to understand what the speakers are saying, so this is not speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues in Corinth was probably an attempt, not a very good one, to recreate Pentecost. It didn't. Speaking in tongues, gibberish, if you've ever heard it, that's how you describe it. Gibberish is different. It's divisive. It's not edifying. There's no different person speaking in tongues of other religions. Pagans, the primitive religions, all have their speaking in tongues. It's not something that's uncommon. And far from being a mark of higher spirituality, like the Corinthian tongue speakers thought they were, Paul says that people who goo-goo like babies ought to be considered spiritual. Well, maybe they'll grow up sometime. Each ear of each of the crowd from those many and various parts of the world heard. It was a miracle, his own tongue, and was drawn to it. Over here, Peter's preaching maybe in Latin, which he did not know. John's over there preaching in Aramaic, which he probably did know. Over there, James is preaching Egyptian, which he did not know. Cluster here, cluster there, each hearing in their own language. And then Peter begins to preach. And you wonder if they kept in their clusters, in their small groups, and the apostles and others translated Peter's sermon into the various language. That would make sense. It was a good sermon. Peter preached the law, causing the hearer to be cut to the heart, causing the hearer to ask, what must we do to be saved? And Peter does not say, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He says, believe and be baptized. And yeah, it includes your children too. So that's what happened at Pentecost. And not many people in America are observing Pentecost today. And that's the way things are. Most Christian churches do celebrate or observe Pentecost. Some of them may not observe any other day on the church calendar. A bunch of them out in California are observing Pentecost today. They're not supposed to be. It's illegal. And with this thing winding down, many Christians are going to church and at home this morning. To the non-Christian, though, Pentecost is to them, like Cinco de Mayo is to me, just not that important. It doesn't really involve me. Pentecost, the fulfillment of the words of Jesus, living water. This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, and then he was glorified, rising up, first in the resurrection from the dead, then that glorious resurrection, ascension into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, from where he will come again in glory. Pentecost, the birth of the Christian church as we know it. The time when the whole room and everybody in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what did they do? They proclaimed the word. And he continues to breathe new life into non-living people in the living water of baptism, where you were filled with the Holy Spirit, then breathe out. Then come and be filled again and breathe out. You know, the thing about Pentecost that we see, the new thing, several new things, you don't have to learn a new language to hear about Jesus and Christianity. You don't have to learn a new language to know about Christianity. What happens? They're speaking in your own language. And what happens when the missionaries go out? They learn the language first before they go. And then they translate the Bible into their language. And then they train pastors who are natives to speak in that language. In Luther's time, the church had taken to speaking Latin and preaching. One of Luther's big things was that preaching was in the vernacular, in German, in English. You don't have to learn a new language to be a Christian and to hear about Christianity. Breathe in. Breathe out. Repeat. How do you know that a living thing is dead? Well, a fundamental part of being a living thing, whether you're a cow or a fish or even a plant, I looked it up. They have things called stomata, carbon dioxide in, oxygen out. That's good for us. Breathing. That's how you know you're alive. As long as we keep on breathing, we keep on living, and we are very much alive. That Christian church, birthed at Pentecost, isn't dead. And Jesus says it will never die. Moves around, always has, but it's not dying, but living, and it will never die. Breathe in. Be filled with the Holy Spirit by means of word and sacrament. Breathe out. Proclaim the word of God, particularly pastors and missionaries. And repeat. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.